And then our New Testament lesson today comes from Mark chapter 7. As it says there in the annotation in your bulletin, these are two sort of distinct stories that Mark just sort of wedges side by side. And at first glance, they seem unrelated, but I think that Mark and the Holy Spirit have a reason for placing these two stories in sort of parallel form in the text. So listen now, this day, that by the Holy Spirit we might hear God's word for us from the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. It says, "From there Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about Jesus, and she came down and bowed at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food, throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Then Jesus said to her, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Jesus to lay hands upon him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, put his fingers in his ears, spat, and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' And immediately the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more Jesus ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" These words from the seventh chapter of Mark, along with the words from Isaiah chapter 35, these are for all of us the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who indeed is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So can you think of a time when one of your assumptions or your preconceptions was challenged or even changed? Can you think of that time? And I'm talking about something much bigger. So, for example, until last Sunday night, I thought the college football team that I pulled for was actually good. They are not. They are not. We'll have a fun season, but it wasn't exactly what I was expecting. I'm talking about the big sort of life assumptions, the way that you see the world, the way that you feel the world around you. Can you think of a time when a person, an event, something that happened to you or around you, something that you saw or watched challenged your preconceptions or your assumptions? It could have been a book. I've had lots of books change the way I think over the years. Maybe it was a lecture. Dare I say, maybe a sermon? Maybe it was a class that you took, a continuing education class. Something in college, a professor in college, a teacher. A breakthrough that you had at work. You figured out the problem that no one else could figure out because you changed your assumptions. And when you did that, you realized that they needed to change forever. Maybe it was an equation. Maybe you're a mathematical or engineering type person and you discovered some new way to think about the balance in your equation. A piece of art, a film, something that touched your soul. Can you think of a time when your assumptions or your preconceptions were challenged? Now, I mention that today because that's what Jesus will do for us if we will allow it. And we know this because that is precisely what Jesus is doing in Mark 7, what I just read. It's exactly what he's doing in these two stories, which may seem unrelated on the surface, but are actually intrinsically related and essential to our understanding of Jesus and how part of his mission was to come into our lives and challenge the way that we see the world so that we might see it as the Spirit does, so that we might see it as he would desire us to. Now, to be honest with you, there is no time today to dissect every lesson of Mark 7. Ask any good New Testament scholar or person that's been preaching for a while, and they will tell you this is a rich, deep text. I can't do it. It would take weeks of sermons to hit every single point. But if you'll glance the surface with me for just a few more moments, we can take something valuable away from this text together. Those first six verses or about a Syrophoenician woman and her faith. And make a point here. Mark tells us that she's a Gentile. She's an outsider looking in. She's not one of the children of Israel. Jesus has spent just about all of his time so far just with the children of Israel from those 12 Israelite tribes. And here she comes, an outsider who has lost her daughter to the demonic and lost her daughter to the force of evil. Outside the fold, this foreigner, like I said, I could preach five sermons about this one encounter, but suffice to say that in Mark's gospel, the humanity of Jesus is often on full display, and that is what is happening here. And what we see here is that Jesus is learning. He's learning. She says to him, "Won't you save my daughter from this demonic possession?" And Jesus refers to the fact that she's an outsider, and he says, "Look, the children have to eat before the dogs." And she says, "Well, don't the dogs get the crumbs on the floor after the children have finished?" And anybody who's ever raised a toddler knows that the dog's favorite person is instantly the toddler because they're always dropping Cheerios. Right? That's what she says to Jesus. And right then, Jesus learns. What sets Jesus apart, at least in Mark, isn't that he knows everything all the time. We believe he does. But Mark's got this Jesus who can learn as he goes. The difference between Jesus and us and Mark is that he always makes the right choice. I made 60 wrong choices last week alone, if not more. But the Christ always makes the right choice, something no man or woman alive today could possibly claim. And here, once she convinces her that her faith in him is real, even as an outsider, her faith is real, and that her faith is pure and righteous, Jesus does the right thing, and the girl is healed. That's the first of our two stories. Now, when Jesus does this, he is challenging the assumptions and experiences of everyone who witnessed his declaration of healing and who heard the words of his conversation with that mother. He gives them in an instant a new way to begin thinking about their world as he introduces them to grace that goes beyond country or borders, grace that goes beyond different languages or different ethnicities. In an instant, he challenges and changes for some the way that they have been taught to see the world. Namely, that the world is only the children of Israel and then everybody else. And so when we say in the 2024 in the church today that Jesus really is and was for all people, even those who don't look or act or talk like us, we have texts like Mark 7 in mind because that's what Jesus is teaching us. Here's one of those examples where we are reminded that the gospel is expansive, that grace is abundant, and it calls us all to draw our circles ever wider, just like the song that our youth choir often sings, draw the circle wide. No one stands alone, we'll stand side by side. You draw the circle wide. Maybe if everyone took this kind of lesson to heart, the world would be a much less violent and tumultuous place. Because we're not supposed to be hurting each other. We're supposed to be welcoming each other. Then we get the second story, the story of the healing of a man who cannot hear and cannot speak. The crowd brings this man to Jesus, and Jesus, after a prayer lifted up to heaven, shows them through his immediate healing that our present circumstances do not necessarily define future realities or expectations. With Jesus and with God's Spirit, you see, the grief that you feel today, It doesn't have to be the only feeling you ever feel. With Christ and the Creator's breath upon our souls, the failure that haunts us, the things that we are too afraid to name out loud, well, we are reminded that with Christ on our side, those failures and those fears cannot haunt us forever. We are very good at labeling people in our time. We think once a person's a scoundrel, they're always a scoundrel. If you know a bad egg, well, she's always going to be a bad egg. That arrogant person, well, that's all they are, an arrogant person. Don't believe me that we're good at labeling one another? Well, one of the casualties of election years is just watch the commercials on your social media feed or your television. Start counting the labels, and when you get to 1,000, give me a call. Imagine if you really commit to it, it'll be about Friday. We do a lot of labeling. But Jesus has presented a person who is labeled by only his ailments. We don't know his name. Just a deaf guy, just a mute guy. And then Jesus changes his circumstances. Do we still believe in 2024 that Jesus can change circumstances or at least modify them? And if not modify them, maybe lead us to a place where they can be changed? Every single person within the sound of my voice here in the sanctuary or worshiping with us online has got a scar or an ailment. We all do. But how many of us can tell stories of mourning that's turned into moments of happiness, or tears that lead to laughter, or failure that somehow led to a different success, or even deafness to the cries of others turned to concern for our fellow man or woman? Let us not, dear friends, no matter how badly we have been labeled ourselves or how greatly that we might have labeled others, let us not forget that Jesus is the one who turns death into life. Yeah. And that is the greatest assumption breaker of all. So I'll ask again today. Can you think of a time when someone, a person, an event, a work of art, a book, when something changed your assumptions or your preconceived ideas? You see, Jesus in the gospel serves two functions. The first and most important is to give us grace and life abundant, yes, even life beyond the moment of death. And the second is to make us reconsider what we have assumed to be true about and for the world around us. This second function, that second function about challenging assumptions, is one of the purposes of Mark 7, and it allows us to reconnect to the source of grace and life itself. And when we ignore texts like Mark 7, we do so at our own expense. Well, great things can happen, see? And that's why we pay attention to texts like Mark. At the end of our text this day, we are told that even though Christ did not yet want people to talk about his power, that's another theme of Mark. Jesus is always saying, don't tell anybody about this yet. And even though Jesus says, don't do it yet, the more he implored them to remain silent, Mark tells us, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They zealously proclaimed the power of Jesus to turn circumstances and assumptions upside down. Now, we typically in the 21st century think of zealots in a bad light, and with good reason. There are zealots in the world who intend to do harm. There are, and that is true. But what if we reclaim that word? What if we reclaim that word in the church and said, well, we're going to become, the rest of us, zealots of good. We're going to become on the side of good in a way that no one will be able to ignore. See, I believe that the first followers of Jesus did exactly this. From the pages of the Bible written thousands of years ago to the history of the church and its witness these many years gone by, they became agents of good and told people about what God had done and was doing for them. And so, just in case over the next weeks or months someone asks you, why do you believe in God? Or why do you go to church? We need to know what our answer is going to be. We do. And really, that's what a kickoff Sunday is about. That's why we send our kids to Sunday school. That's why we have a confirmation class, adult education classes, small groups. I mean, all the things that could go on and on. That's why we believe that Christian formation, Christian education, putting knowledge in our brains and faith in our hearts is an important part of the walk of the Christian life, so that we can tell folks what we believe about God and what it is and why it is that we trust in Jesus. I, for one, think that at least part of our answers, and I hope that at least part of our answers can be inspired by those beautiful words of Isaiah 35 in Mark 7. And I hope if they ask us, we can tell them something like, oh, I believe in and follow God because God can make small things very big things. And God has the power to make our failures become lessons that lead to successes. And God has the power to make all things new. All things new. Yes, friends, that's not our complete faith, but it's a big part of it. And that's what Jesus does in Mark's gospel. And he does it for an outsider who needs help and to an insider who cannot hear. The question is, are we going to do the same and allow Jesus to come in to our hearts and transform our lives that we might become agents of good in a world that desperately needs all the good it can wrap its hands around? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are invited to this table today. May we be blessed indeed. Amen. Go from this place in peace to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve one another. Go from this place this day, dear friends, to be the blessing in the world that the world desperately needs. Go with our prayers and our hopes that in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will be blessed indeed to see one another soon again. Amen.